I'm passing out here lyrics to a song that I want to play at the end of the service, or the end of my message, at any rate. And hope that you'll just set it aside for right now, and we'll get to it later. Don't want it to be a distraction. But how many of you are familiar with the little, I started to say poem, but I think it's more like a little ditty. You know, a ditty's a little short poem or saying and what have you. But it goes like this. What are little girls made of? Sugar and spice and everything nice. That's a remiss. I started it out. You finished it. That's remiss. What are little boys made of? Well, at least the one that I got is frogs and snails and puppy dog tails. That's what little boys are made of. Have you been at the Feast of Tabernacles and noticed there's always one little boy, at least in the choir, who's got, you know, his shirt hanging halfway out, or he's twisted his pants around or something, or he's got his cuffed up on, half his breakfast on his shirt. And you wonder what's going on with him. He's a boy. He's not doing what's natural to him. He's a little boy. Every little boy gets all cleaned up. You know, and his mother looks at him and says, "Now just stay clean for 5 minutes." Or comes to church and says, "You know, why can't you just be calmed down? Can I just not walk and run around, or walk around, not run around," and so forth. And it's hard for little boys to stay clean and self-disciplined. Because, why? They're little boys. It is the nature of being a little boy. One of the important themes of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is with Christ in us, he puts sin out of our lives. And in other words, staying clean after we have been washed in the blood of our Passover lamb. That's a hard thing to do. And especially to do on our own. And why? Because just like little boys, it is our nature, human nature, to sin. I sometimes wonder if God looks at us and thinks it's something like this. "Now my son, my little boy, your sins have been washed away. Try to stay clean for just a little while, please." No, it's hard. Because we are just who we are, created human beings whose nature it is to sin. And this afternoon I want to talk with you about what it means to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, as we just heard in the special music. Let's begin with a brief overview of some of the Old Testament applications of blood. And the first, of course, would be familiar because we just kept the New Testament version of it, but the Passover. The first Passover in Exodus 12, verses 22 and 23. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation today as well. The purpose of the first Passover was to protect from death. And Exodus 12, 22, 23 says, "Drain the blood into a basin, then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and sides of the door frames of your house, and no one may go out through the door until morning, for the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and the sides of the doorway, the Lord will pass over your home, and he will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down." So the blood of the Old Testament Passover covered the doorposts, that's on the outside of the house, and protected those who were inside from the death angel that passed through at that time. In the Levitical sacrificial system, blood was a means of attaining purification or cleansing from sin in ceremonial ways. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the body is in its blood. And I've given you the blood on the altar to purify you, that is, from the sacrifices, making you right with the Lord. It is blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. In the case of the old sacrificial system, the sacrifices, animal sacrifices, were, in that case, it was for the innocent life and blood of the animal to be substituted for the sinner's life and blood, which were required by the law. These were outward manifestations of God's word, cleansing work, and it's applied to the doors and to the altar in the Passover, and they were not received inwardly. And that difference is very important to understand, and what we're going to focus on today is the inward receiving of the benefits of the blood of the Lamb. In Isaiah 1, verses 11 and 12, we read, "What makes you think that I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I'm sick of all your burnt offerings and rams and fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. When you come to worship me, you ask to be to parade through my courts with all your ceremony. Come in pomp and circumstance, and here I am, and look at me. I'm here at the temple or at services, and we might say these days. But where are the inner manifestations of the blood working? The external purification of sin did not please the Lord. Something was missing. It was missing. The blood, as we'll see here in a little bit, will cover the sin. And in a sense, cleanse it because it hides it, but not really cleanse it deeply and thoroughly and completely. And Isaiah, still moving down to verses 16 through 18, says, "Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the case or the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. For though they are like crimson, I will make them white as wool." God's intention all along has been to help us to stay clean. He'll clean us, but we are responsible for getting dirty again, just like the little boy that wants to go play in the mud. God wanted the people to do more than offer sacrifices. He wanted them to stop sinning. And then he would purify them, but it needed to be a matter of the heart, not of the flesh. In Exodus, still moving to chapter 36, verses 24 through 27, it's Ezekiel 36, 24, 27. "For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Their hearts were so hardened, metaphorically, that God couldn't reach through it, break through to the inner part of the being. Verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." This is a prediction looking forward to the second covenant, when he makes it possible to do that and puts in us new hearts. Thus, look at Jeremiah 9, verse 25 through 26. Jeremiah 9, 25, beginning, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." So how much benefit did circumcision create for them? Not much. it did within their society, but what did God really care about? He cared about circumcision of the heart. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised. They were uncalled. They were not a part of the Abrahamic covenant of circumcision. But he says, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. Say, Israel may be circumcised in flesh, but not in heart. And that's what God wanted, is to have it in heart. Moving into the New Testament, Jesus told his disciples to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And a lot of this we covered last night, but for sake of context. Oh, my. And bright. Thank you. How do I look? Back off the light. John 6, 53-58. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die, as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. To take the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus, as we did last evening, internally is what we need to do, not just outwardly. It's an important difference between the use of blood in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Matthew 15, verse 11, Jesus said, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You're defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. And why is it the words? Because the words reflect what's in the heart. What the heart feels, the mouth speaks. What comes out of your mouth comes from your hearts and your minds. At Passover, we symbolically eat of Jesus' flesh and drink his blood by drinking and eating the bread and wine. But if we did it the way that was done in the Old Testament, as an example, we'd take a big cup and fill it with wine and dump it over our heads. That's the way wine was used in the sacrifices, and the blood was used, poured over the altar and all over the place, out externally. Instead of drinking it, we'd actually be wearing it. And this is not what God had in mind. And Jesus told them to concentrate on cleansing your hearts, taking it internally. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 20. Hebrews 9 says, so Christ has now become the high priest. I liked that light, by the way. It helped me to see. Over the good things that have come, he has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of the created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all, for all time, and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. In other words, externally, God would accept that as cleansing. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify or cleanse our consciences from sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Our sins washed away internally. Verse 15. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins. Thank you. They had committed under the first covenant. Now, when someone leaves a will, it's necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. You're going to leave your children all of your worldly possessions? They need to make sure you're dead first. Don't come around looking to get it early like the prodigal son did. This doesn't work well that way. Verse 17, the will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. And that is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, along with water, and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. And then he said, "This blood confirms the covenant God has made with you." So if you didn't like the idea of taking a bucket of wine and pouring it over your head, you can take blood and sprinkle you with it. The foot washing is an example of the direction of Jesus for the cleansing power of blood. The Passover foot washing ceremony, given the point there's no deficiency in what Mr. Gardenhire presented last evening about this. He even touched on this. I'm going to expand just a little bit don't mean to undercut or undermine his presentation at all. But we try not to cover everything in the Passover because we don't want to be here all night long. So let's look at John 13, verses 6 and 7. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" This is, of course, after Jesus had begun to wash the feet of the other disciples. And Jesus said, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." Well, what is it that they didn't understand? They understood, I would submit to you, the obvious lesson of humility. They had been arguing among themselves still right up before Passover with Jesus about who among them would be the greatest. And so Jesus was showing them that humility, and even though he was called teacher and master, it wasn't below him to wash the feet of the disciples. Verse 10 says, "You're completely clean, but need your feet washed." Back up to 10. Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." And as Mr. Gardner pointed out last night, there's a spiritual application here, which is not as obvious as you go through it, but it refers to baptism and the spiritual forgiveness of sins and the washing of Jesus' blood. And what he was going to do for them was to give his life to facilitate the forgiveness of their sins. And he said, if I and your master will wash your feet or forgive your sins, then you should not only wash one other's feet, but forgive sins. It's implied, not right there slapping you in the face, but it's implied, and it's easy to see what he's got in mind there, that it's something greater than just the physical cleansing of their feet. If you've been baptized, your sins have been washed away. But as we go about our daily lives, we sin again and again. And that's the equivalent of having the dirty feet and they are washed in the forgiveness of Jesus. His blood covers that or washes that as well. So John, 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins. If we do, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Baptism symbolizes the complete cleansing of conversion and, if valid, need not be repeated. Going back to John 13, verses 11 and 12, where Jesus knew who would betray him, it says, that is what he meant when he said, you're not all clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and said, do you understand what I was doing? And of course they don't. And he explained to them what he was doing. And especially when he came to Peter, and he said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me or I with you. Now that's spiritual, not physical. If I don't wash your sins from you, then you will not be forgiven, and you need to forgive one another. So let's move to John 13, staying in chapter 13, but going to verse 15 through 17. I've given you an example to follow, do as I do. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. And now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples. The Passover was a very important event, of course, and still is every year as it comes around, and we observe it and memorialize the forgiveness and the washing of our sins with the blood of Jesus. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. That's a good deal, huh? But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's not such a good deal. Jesus instituted this ordinance for his disciples to illustrate his willingness to unconditionally serve us, love us, and forgive us. He commands that we follow his example, to humble ourselves and to forgive one another. Humility and forgiveness are two very important lessons that we need to keep in mind as we participated in the foot washing last night and as we reflect back on it. 1 John chapter 1 again, verses 7 through 10 this time. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. The blood of bulls and goats only covered sin. It didn't truly wash sin. It symbolically hid it from God so that he wouldn't see it. And this goes into a longer message, but there was a time that they had planned when those sins would be washed with the blood of Jesus. And that has to do with the deferral of God's judgment during the Old Testament time. We won't go there today. I've spoken on that before. But the blood of the Lamb washes away all of our sins, and we take it internally at Passover service to symbolize our cleansing from the inside, from the heart and the mind. As we drink that little bit of wine and it goes into our bodies, it symbolizes the washing away of our sins and the replacement of that by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Are you washed and cleansed internally by the blood of the Lamb of God? If so, that's a very good beginning. But like the little boy whose nature it is to get dirty, we have to be careful to do our part to stay clean. Yes, Jesus' blood is there to wash us over and over and over again as we have need. But one of the important themes of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is that we need to do our best to stay clean by keeping sin out of our lives. I want to close today with a song for you. We passed out the lyrics earlier. As you listen to this, keep in mind the words in Revelation 1, 5, and 6. which says, "All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He has made us a kingdom of priests to God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." The song is titled, "Oh the Blood," performed by the group Selah.